I suppose that there is not another topic for which there is greater diversity of opinion amongst church-going people than a sermon that has to do with money. Some people tell me that here at Wooddale Church, we talk so little about money and financial stewardship that we tend to give the impression that it isn't very important and that we may, in fact, be minimizing an important part of God's Word and its teaching. And on the other hand, there are those who balk at any mention at all of money or giving, whether it be through a sermon or a letter or a publication or anything. And I suppose, to a certain extent, that depends upon our own individual experiences. There are some people, as Jerry, who shared with us a few minutes ago, who have really experienced a joy and a significant change in their lives in terms of stewardship, and they kind of want that message spread. They want to talk about it, and they want other people to talk about it, and therefore they want a greater emphasis. And then there are the folk who maybe have had a difficult experience, an embarrassment, where something has happened in church that has hurt them or hurt someone else, and because of that, they're extremely reluctant to get into that kind of a circumstance again. Well, there's one point at which I hope we can all agree, and that is Scripture. So this morning, I want to do something that I think I have never done before. I would like to have you follow along as I read two entire chapters. It takes about 7 minutes of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are really the New Testament, really the biblical section, the largest biblical section on stewardship. Now, while you're doing that, while you're turning there, let me review the occasion for this topic. As you know, God has been marvelously blessing Wooddale Church in a very special way, and in order to contain that blessing, we are anticipating the construction of another new building to be added onto this one. The cost of that requires the raising of about $2 million or more over the next 3 years. And so we're taking on the challenge together as a church family. And like in the New Testament, it's something that we need to be instructed in and something that we all need to individually be involved in. That's why we come at this point to the words of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians. "We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected. But first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Accordingly, we have urged Titus that, as he had already made a beginning, he should also complete among you this gracious work. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gracious work also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I give my advice. It is best for you now to complete what a year ago you began, not only to do, but to desire, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their want, so that their abundance may supply your want, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work which we are carrying on for the glory of the Lord and to show our goodwill. We intend that no one should blame us about this liberal gift which we are administering. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker in your service. And as for our brethren, they are messengers, messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the offering of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brethren so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this case, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren to go on to you before me and arrange in advance for this gift you have promised, so that it may be ready not as an exaction, but as a willing gift. Now the point is this: he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. Under the test of this service, you will glorify God by your obedience in acknowledging the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, did you notice how much the Bible says that those Corinthians should give? Never mentions an amount, does it? Not a shekel, not a drachma, not a dollar. Doesn't even give a percentage. Now, I find that a little bit disconcerting, that here we have the major Bible section, two whole chapters of the New Testament, dealing with the Christian's financial stewardship and giving, and we're never told how much. Now, I don't know how that sets with you, but I kind of like it when the price is stated and we know up front what something's going to cost. This past week, our family was vacationing in Southern California, and we went to the Mexican border and walked over into Tijuana and went to a number of gift shops there where, let me tell you, the price isn't on anything. There are no prices on anything that's for sale. And Charlene sort of negotiated for our family, and we started out on a puppet, a marionette type thing. And she asked, how much is it? I said, $20. She got it for $250. She's good at that kind of stuff. Well, you know, I like it better when I can just go into a store, as we do here, and you look at something and the tag is there and that's what it is and that's the way it is. But when things don't operate that way, what you've got to do is ask. If the price isn't there, then you ask, how much is it? Well, what's this going to cost? And that's apparently the way God operates. He doesn't tell us so many dollars or so many percentage points. He says to us, ask. Ask me what you're supposed to give, and I'll give you that kind of an answer. Now, before we ask, though, we need to understand that God has already given to us some principles. So the principles need to precede the prayer for asking. It's very important that we get that order. Otherwise, it's like taking the test without reading the text. You just can't do it that way. So the principles have to be learned, and then out of the principles, we ask God the prayer how much we should give. Well, the first of these principles is in 2 Corinthians 8:5. It's to give yourself first
Paul writes, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. What this principle is saying is that persons are before possessions. Understand that God isn't after our money. God is after us. He wants us as persons. And that if we give our money without giving ourselves, we're lost. And that if we give ourselves, then all that we are and all that we have comes along. Now that, of course, raises a very pointed and very personal question. And that is the question, have you given yourself to the Lord? Have you given yourself to Him as Savior and as Lord? Because if you have, then you're going to be interested in what He's interested in. If you have, if you've acknowledged Him as the Lord of life, then you will automatically give to Him your possessions as well as your person. But let's suppose for a moment that you have. Let's suppose that you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that you have not acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. Then I suggest that you keep your money. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if you have written a check for the relief of the poor, or you have made plans for a contribution to the ministry of the Lord through this or any other church, and Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, you ought to tear up that check. And if you've made a commitment, you ought to do whatever you've got to do to get out of that commitment. Because it's kind of the worst of all combinations for someone to be giving without the lordship issue first resolved. It gives the worst of all possible impressions. Now, you may think that's strange for me to say, but I am absolutely serious. Because if we give money without giving ourselves, you know what we communicate? We communicate the impression that God can be bought with our money. And He can't. The only thing that buys God is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it becomes an insulting sacrilege to give any kind of impression that God can be bought with dollars. Beyond that, we create the impression that God depends upon us and upon our money. As if we don't give something, then God can't do what He has set Himself to do. And that begins to say that God is not the all-powerful God who owns everything. The truth of it is that God can do whatever He chooses to do with us or without us. And that if we do not seek to participate, He will accomplish His will independent of us and share that participation and blessings with others who choose to participate. So like the Corinthians, you and I must first give ourselves to the Lord. That is really the issue. It's always persons before possessions. But that's not all that is said here in 2 Corinthians 8:5. The verse goes on to say that they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So the giving of themselves was not only to the Lord, but also to Paul and to other believers. I'll confess to you that I had a time in my life when I didn't see it that way. When I saw that being a Christian meant sort of a relationship between God and me, and that was it. And I didn't much need the establishment or the church or other Christians. That sounds kind of super pious, but it's not the way God calls it, and it's not what the Scripture says. And any Christian who says it's just between me and the Lord and I don't need other people misunderstands what the Bible says and clearly says. We joke sometimes about people who say, when you marry me, you marry my family. But there's a truth to that. Those who are married know that truth better than those who are single know that truth. What God is saying is pretty much the same thing. When you give yourself to me, then you also give yourself to my family, to other Christians, to the Church of Jesus Christ. And that has some problems, and that has some hassles, and that has some delights. That has all kinds of things that come along with the family. So what God called upon those Corinthians to do, but also all Christians of all times, is to first, before anything else, give ourselves to God and to one another. Let me tell you that this is bedrock principle of praying and giving. That we give ourselves first to God and to one another. And if that isn't settled, then everything else starts getting into trouble. Let's take it as far as this building thing is concerned. There are many of us who can say, you know, I don't need a nursery. I don't have any children, or our children are all grown up. I don't need a handicapped parking place. I can walk fine. That's not my need. But you see, then we go back to the principle that we have given ourselves to God and to one another. Let's move on to the second principle, and that's in 2 Corinthians 8:3. To give according to means, or what we might call proportionate giving. 2 Corinthians 8:3 tells us that they gave according to their means. And if you look down to verse 12, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. A very simple principle, that the more we've got, the more we should give. Let's put that on an international level. What I think is one of the worst tragedies of our century is what is happening in the Sahel of Africa these days, in particular in Ethiopia. And I don't know if you make that a matter of concern and prayer, but I do, and that has weighed very heavily on my heart. And I think that we have a responsibility there, not only as individuals and as a church, but also as a nation. Now, how would you say our responsibility as the United States of America compares to the responsibility of, say, Australia or Haiti? You got to admit that we in the United States have, in comparison to Australia, not only a much larger population, but incredibly larger agricultural resources. So it would seem to me that we ought to not only give more in terms of tons of grain, but perhaps proportionately we ought to give more than the Australians. That doesn't mean that they shouldn't give anything or they shouldn't participate, because they are also a food-producing and food-exporting country. But how do you compare them to Haiti? Haiti, a country where its own people are starving, where they cannot even come close in their own economy to produce what is necessary to sustain their own population. Well, then you've got to say maybe they shouldn't give anything. Or if they should give anything, it ought to be very, very little. It is not just a matter of absolute tonnage of grain. It is also a matter of proportion to means or resources. Now, the same thing is coming over here to us as individuals in our responsibility to the Lord and to His work. We should give according to our means. Now, if we were to just pick up a hand calculator and you figure these things out and just for argument's sake use 10%, you say, here's a family that has a $10,000 annual household income, and they give 10% of that to the Lord, $1,000. And over here's another family that has $100,000 a year annual family income. And so you kick in the 10% in your hand calculator, and it comes out that they give $10,000. Now, it looks like the $10,000 is a whole lot more than the $1,000, or it looks like it's the same if you figure it on a percentage basis. But the Scripture is here telling us that God's heavenly calculator uses a different form of mathematics, and that God is saying that the people who give the $1,000 out of $10,000 are proportionately doing a whole lot more and giving a great deal more than the family that gives the $10,000 out of the $100,000. Let me show you something amazing. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, the first three verses again. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, tough times for these people, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they're broke. But these things have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part, for they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. Now you see what happened here? The poor gave the most. It's amazing. Out of extreme poverty, they overflowed in a wealth of liberality. That touches my heart. I think that's great. And I praise God for those Macedonians, whether in the first century or in this century. But I don't think that's right. I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. Wouldn't it be far better if the principle of Scripture were applied, not so that those who have the least give the most, but wouldn't it be far better if all Christians functioned on the biblical principle of proportionate giving? Wouldn't that be God's way and the better way, so that the burden be equally distributed as well as the joys and the blessings? I like this line that we've got with the stewardship enrichment literature that we've had around the church that says, equal sacrifices, not equal gifts. And that's good. And that's really what's being said down in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Corinthians 8. The apostle writes, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their want, so that their abundance may supply your want, that there may be equality. I mean, if everybody would sacrifice equally, then the needs would be met. Now, for some, that's a lot of dollars. And for others, that's a few more pennies. But God says that's the way to go. The principle is that Christians should give according to means. Proportionate giving, not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Let's move on to the third principle that comes from 2 Corinthians 8:3 and 2 Corinthians 9:7. And that is the principle to give freely. I like this one. I like this one because I don't like to be pressured. And maybe that's just one of my idiosyncrasies, but there have been times when I have wanted something very much, saved up the money, shopped around and found the best price, gone into a store or a showroom, and have been ready to buy, sometimes money in pocket. And some salesman comes up to me and starts tightening the screws and putting on the pressure. And even though I want it, I have walked out and done without it because I just don't like people pressuring me like that. That just really turns me off. And I just refuse, you know, to be manipulated like that and to sense that I am not making my decision, but somebody else is making the decision for me and putting that kind of pressure on me. So I react against that. So I like it when I read in Scripture that giving should be free. 2 Corinthians 8:3, of their own free will. What's being said here is, don't let anybody twist your arm into giving something you don't want. Just don't let them do it. Don't be motivated by guilt. Don't give in to pressure. God wants us to give because we freely choose to give, not because we've been pressured into it. Now, it's hard for us sometimes to try to imagine how God thinks and how he sees things. Usually the best way we do it is by some comparison, some analogy. Let's suppose that those of us who are parents think in terms of getting gifts from our children. I absolutely delight in gifts from my children. They're very, very important to me, and they really touch my heart. But I'll tell you, if on my next birthday I get some nice gifts from the children, and I find out a few days later that they didn't want to do it, and Charlene said, if you don't give a gift to your father, you're not getting anything for Christmas for the next 27 years. I don't know about you, but that would detract a little bit from the warmth of heart and the sensitivity of relationship of parent and child. I don't want my kids giving me something because they're threatened. I don't want them giving something to me because she says to them, tell you what, give your father a present, I'll give you $100. And so they do it so that they can get something out of it. I want them to give because they want to give, because they love me. I want them to give freely. And I'll tell you honestly, I'd rather not have it if that isn't the way I'm going to get it. Now, apparently, that's the way God sees it. God doesn't want us giving to him because we're going to be punished if we don't. God doesn't want us giving to him out of coercion or pressure. God doesn't want us giving to him because we're going to get some big reward a little bit later and we're going to be paid off better. He wants us to give because we like him, because we love him. He wants us to give freely. Thus, giving should not only be free, but according to 2 Corinthians 9:7, giving should also be fun. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And only those who have had the privilege or the agony of studying a little bit of Greek somewhere in their lives can appreciate quite what this word cheerful means. It's the Greek word hilarion, from which we get our English word hilarious. So you ought to giggle when we read this verse, that giving should be an absolute delight. I mean, it ought to be fun. It ought to be laughter. It ought to be cheers. And for many Christians, it really is. They've discovered what fun giving is, what cheerful giving is. Frankly, that's the way I see it. I take a delight, a real delight, in each week writing out a check for the Lord and for his church and for his work. Now, if we really got into this, I mean, I can see what would happen Poor June, she would have her bock drowned out with rollicking laughter as the offering plates were passed back and forth, as we cheerful givers would really get into that. Well, I don't have quite that expectation. I think bock's safe. But the principle is still here, and that is that we should give freely, that giving should be free, that giving should be fun. That's what God calls us to. Now, there's a fourth and a final principle that I want us to look at this morning that is to precede prayer. And that principle comes from 2 Corinthians 9:11. It's to give generously. But before that, we've got to go back to 2 Corinthians 8:9. That generosity began in heaven. That God is the initiator who started this whole generosity business. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. That has to be one of the most powerful verses in all of the New Testament. That God, out of his riches of heaven, gave his Son to us poor folk. He gave his everything generously to make us rich. So God's goal is to make us rich, and that is generosity. What he calls us to do is to take this generosity begun in heaven and continue this generosity here on earth. So in 2 Corinthians 9:11 is written, you will be enriched in every way for great generosity. But hey, what's generosity? That's kind of a relative thing, too. There have been times when I thought something was terribly generous until I got to thinking about it and making some comparisons, and then turned out that while I thought I was generous, I was really a cheapskate. I just didn't understand in the comparison of things. Maybe it helps for each one of us to sort of fix on something. Let's suppose that you were to make a decision that you're going to give some money to, you know, you pick what you want it to be. You can make it the church building program or famine relief in Africa or the general ministry of this or some other church or missions. Pick a number. Pick one of those things and pick what you think would really be generous for you. Okay? Now hold on to that for a minute or two. A few years ago, Harvard College hired a young guy as a new fundraiser who took what was a very innovative approach. Harvard College, by the way, is I guess the most successful of American colleges and universities in terms of securing private donations for the ongoing of their educational program. And he was assigned, or chose the assignment, to go and visit some of the largest contributors to Harvard. So as I understand it, he would go into a business person's office and say, well, after all the niceties of things, what would you like to give to the annual fund of Harvard College this year? And the individual would say, $100,000, and say, in fact, I'll write you the check. And you say, no, that's great. Let me just put you down for $100,000, but there's no hurry on the check. In fact, if the donor would write the check, he'd leave the check behind on the desk. If he got the check in the mail, he would go and visit that person again at home or office and take the check back and say, just hang on to it. There's no hurry. Just let's wait, which was an innovative approach to fundraising, to say the least. And he would make contact then over periods of weeks or several months, trying to delay whenever possible that gift for at least 3 to 6 months. Because he discovered something that doubled the amount of money that was raised. He discovered that when the guy originally thought $100,000 was generous, that when he lived with that number, that when he saw his income, when he saw how his business was going, when he saw what the potential was, that after 6 weeks or 3 months or 6 months, that what initially seemed to be generous didn't seem very generous after a while. That's happened to me. There have been times when I thought I was pretty generous, only to see my generosity really dwarfed in comparison to God's generosity. So it's relative, this generosity thing. But generally, generosity is simply defined and understood as going beyond what is expected. And that's the way God gave to us. And that's the way God invites us to give to him. Well, our time's almost gone, so let's try to bring all this together. What we've talked about this morning, what we've read from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is a biblical system for any stewardship decision. It applies in Corinth. It applies in Minnesota. It applies in the 20th century. It applied in the first century. It applies to finances for a building or missions or famine relief or any of these things. Specifically here, obviously, our occasion is we're talking about the building of a building and commitments over the next 3 years. What does a person do? Here's what we do. First of all, we've got to decide to go with God's principles. And frankly, if we don't do that, then we might as well forget the whole thing. And I mean that, forget it, because it's got to be based upon those principles. And those principles are four. Give yourself first. Give according to your means. Give freely. Give generously. All right, once you've committed yourself to those principles, the thing to do is to pray and to ask God, on the basis of those principles, God, you know my situation. You tell me how much. And then you keep asking him until you sense that you have that answer from God based on those principles. Now, for some people, a more tangible thing to do is you got to pick a number. And you try that number with God. You try that number in terms of the principles. You want to be conservative? Start with zero. I mean, that seems like a pretty safe way to go. And you say, God, what I've decided that I should do is give nothing. Let me just test that against the principles of giving myself first, giving according to means, giving freely, giving cheerfully. And if after praying through on that for a period of time, you're convinced that's what God wants and that's consistent, that is exactly what to do. Go with what God says. If that's not right and that's not comfortable and you sense God's Holy Spirit saying, no, it ought to be more or less, I don't know how it could be less, then I'm going to change it. And then I'll pray about that, and then I'll test that against those principles. We pray about it over and over, testing our prayers and amount by the biblical principles of 2 Corinthians 8, 9. What do you think? Will you do that? It's all that's being called for. God's biblical principles and prayer. And let me tell you, if we do exactly what we've been talking about here this morning, we're all in for blessings like we've never seen before. How about it? Will you pray your way to God's will for you? Father, there are times when I didn't think I'd say this, but I thank you that you didn't just tell us in your word exactly the way things ought to be in numbers. Because then we wouldn't have to be so close to you and learn your principles and do it your way. I thank you that you've made it a little bit harder because you've made it much better. And I pray for myself and for all of us here in this room this morning that we will learn and remember and apply the principles of giving and stewardship that you have revealed in your word, and that they will control us, that you will control us. And on the basis of those principles, we will pray to discover your will, what you call upon us to do for this building program, for any other stewardship decision that you call upon us to make. Because we don't want to succumb to pressure. We want to be obedient to you and your word for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge that we have to give our all to you. We've sung it, but it's a familiar hymn. Father, examine our hearts. You know our lives. Help us, cause us sincerely, seriously, and joyfully give all to you. And then bless us. You've promised to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.